Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have favored us, that here in this church we have not only a minister of the word, but elders and deacons, so that as a church we may know your peace and prosperity, that we may be of service to those in need, first of all among the people of God, but also those around us. Father, we pray that you will bless those ordained this morning and those who continue to serve with all that they need in order that they may serve faithfully. Give them wisdom and courage, discretion, kindness, sympathy, self-denial, so that they may fulfill their offices as is necessary. We pray that the elders may be diligent unto sound doctrine and sound living in keeping the wolves from the sheepfold of your Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be faithful in admonishing and reproving disorderly persons. And we pray that the deacons may carefully receive and liberally and prudently distribute the offerings of your people to those who need to know your mercy, those who need to hear your word, for all the works of ministry and mercy, and that they also may be able to comfort them from your word. Father, we pray that they may never, by reason of any trouble, pain, or persecution, have difficulty. And we pray that you will give us grace, that we may submit ourselves to their leadership, that we may honor them because we honor Jesus Christ who has appointed them. And we pray that through our mutual fulfilling of our tasks, we may be used for the upbuilding of your church. Now, Father, we turn to you before we open your word. In your word, you say that in repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength. Well, we have come together and we have repented together of our sin. We have together confessed Jesus Christ. Now we pray, grant us your spirit, that we may be at rest in peace, that we might be still before you and trust you and your holy word. Give us understanding and confidence and strength to go from here, excelling in Christian living, anticipating the great day of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading will be from Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. May God bless the reading of his word. Our text this morning is only going to be part of that, the verses 2 through 4. I'll read that again. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. May God bless the reading of his word. We be encouraged by it. Dear people of God, called to be saints, I'm sure you're aware of the fact that many in our nation, many, in fact, in our community, are very anxious about this year. They're very much afraid of growing racism, of decreasing freedom, increasing violence, particularly seems against the law, increasing hatred, advancing terrorism, financial uncertainty. There are many people who entered this year honestly afraid that they have at long last a government that really doesn't care about them at all. And many people are afraid of the growing tensions between nations. A lot of people around us are afraid of terrible things around the corner. Many people thought that 2016 was a really bad year. But they're even more fearful of 2017. Now, we're not really astonished by this, are we? Especially not if we are in communication, if we are reading what's going on in our society. We know all these things. And especially, of course, if we're reading the Bible. Because the Bible talks about in the last days all the terrible things that are going to happen. And in the series on Revelation, we have seen over and over again that in these last days, there are terrible things that are happening, warning signs of God's final judgment. And in fact, what we read this morning is an introduction by the Spirit of another series of pictures about terrible things, bowls of wrath that are going to be poured out on the earth. And yet, before the Spirit shows that to us, he wants to encourage us with great truth, so that we would not ever be filled with pessimism for the future, but always filled with confidence, with joy, optimism. And when I say us, I mean those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. And if any of you do not believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, if you do not confess him as the only Savior and Lord, if you do not bow before him as your King and seek to serve his glory on the face of the earth, then you can't have this optimism. Then you should be afraid. Because then you do face all the judgments, including the final judgment that is to come. And if you're not a believer, if you do not serve Jesus Christ, then I plead with you, today is a day of salvation. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ, because there is no other name given among men by which we may be saved. And only in him can we have optimism for the future. John looks and sees a sea of glass, as it were, or what looks like a sea of glass mixed with fire. Now, in Revelation chapter 4, there was a vision of heaven. And in heaven, there was also a sea of glass, or what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And it was under the throne, and it was before the throne of God in heaven. And it was perfect. That sea of glass reflecting the perfection and the glory of God in heaven. Everything in heaven reflects his glory. Well, John sees the sea, or what looks like a sea of glass. But there's a difference this time, in this vision. In this vision, it's mixed with fire. So this beautiful sea that reflects the glory of God has the tint of fire. The radiant glory of God shows his perfect anger over wickedness. The anger that he's about to pour out in these bowls of wrath. And the Spirit of God here in this vision is drawing upon a past event, an event that took place many, many, many years before, when God's people stood beside another sea, which possibly reflected red, either from the pillar of fire or from the red of the blood of the Egyptians. Remember, when Israel was in Egypt, they were enslaved, and it was increasingly being difficult for them to live. They had more work to do. They had to go find their own provisions. And then on top of that, they had to kill their sons. I mean, that they faced a dark future. And then they experienced some of the plagues that came upon Egypt. And yet in the end, very suddenly and amazingly, God spares them from the angel. And he rescues them and he brings them out of Egypt. And he prepares a way for them through the Red Sea, the water piled high on both sides. And there's this pillar of light that gives them light so they could go through the sea, but it gave darkness to the Egyptians to slow them down. But as they pass through the sea, the Egyptians can see the open path, and they just head straight on in. And that sea, which revealed the glory and the power of God in the salvation of his people, now suddenly becomes a sea of terrible judgment and wrath on their enemies. God brought the waters pouring down over the people, and all these Egyptians drowned in the sea. And the people of Israel danced and they sang for joy at the destruction of their enemies and at their mighty deliverance. And it's that occasion that the Spirit uses as a basis for this vision, where the glow on the sea speaks of the fire through which the martyrs, the people of God, have passed. And it also speaks of the wrath about to fall on the world, which was condemned. The world that sought to enslave and even destroy the people of God. There are commentators who simply say, what you're looking at in this vision is the heavenly Red Sea. The children of God have come through. And in this vision, the enemies are about to be destroyed. So here we see, standing beside the sea, those who have been victorious over the beasts. And the image of the beast, and over the number of his name. We remember those symbolisms from previous chapters. These are people who have been victorious over all that the world throws against them, the devil throws against them. Nothing evil, you see, triumphs over the people of God. You know that in the early church, early days of persecution, a day of a person's martyrdom was seen as a day of rejoicing because it was a day of victory. And the real victory for followers of Christ is not that we live safely, that we evade trouble, that we cautiously, carefully preserve and enjoy our life as we know it now. That's not the victory of believers. The real victory for us as believers is to face the worst that the world, the devil, and our flesh can throw against us. If needs be, being faithful all the way to death and triumph over it as we follow Christ. Here in this vision, we see the victorious standing by the sea, as Israel of old has done. There is a church, you'd say, triumphant. Church victorious, I should say. They have overcome. They stood firm in the face of temptation. They held on to the truth of the promises of the gospel. And believing the gospel, they were willing to give up the material blessings that many in the world thought was the essence of life. They were willing to even give up work, so that they could maintain a steadfast worship and service to God. They were willing to be outcasts in the world because they firmly believed that they had a citizenship in heaven. They served the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. That was their vision, that was their hope, and they did not give up that faith. Even though people would threaten them, the world would show anger against the church and her message. The devil sought to frustrate them. They didn't succumb to threats from the two beasts, the beast from the sea and the beast from the earth. They stood firm. These are the overcomers. Remember back in at the very beginning of the book of Revelation, we read those letters to the churches. And at the end of every letter, it talked about the overcomers. And you remember all the promises that came with those who overcame? If you overcame, you could eat of the tree of life. If you held fast to Jesus Christ and you overcame all resistance to that faith, then you had protection from the second death, eternal death. See, then you could eat the heavenly manna, Jesus Christ himself. Then you would have authority over the nations. You would be clothed in these white garments. You would have the honor of being a pillar in the church of God, in the temple of God in heaven. You would have the privilege, in fact, of sitting with Christ on his throne. These are the overcomers. And so you understand, as that sea billows over their enemies, why they break out in song. Because they here see the defeat of their enemies, the promises of the gospel fulfilled. So it makes sense for us to read that they were given harps by God. God, you see, when he transports us to glory, makes us part of the heavenly choir. Right here now, we are the choir of God on earth. Then we're going to be part of the heavenly choir. God, you see, in giving us victory, enables us to rejoice. He gives us this ability to praise God for his majestic works and give him thanks. That only comes from God, who gives the new heart, who gives this total new life. You see, then all of a sudden, all those songs, the old songs that Zion used to sing, become new songs of praise. We can sing Psalm 81. Shout for joy to God our strength. Shout aloud to the God of Jacob. Begin the music. Strike the tambourine. Play the melodious harp and lyre. That's what we see the redeemed do here, as they did the Red Sea. They sang and they danced. And it wasn't just a murmuring where their lips are barely moving. They're shouting. This is a loud noise of praise unto God, because he deserves the full-throated praise of God's people. They sing, we read, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And that's not two different songs, by the way. I trust we know that. One song, which is the same, song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. It's a song that celebrates the bringing out of God's people from slavery unto redemption, beginning with Moses and ending with Christ. Song of Moses, recorded in Exodus 15, gives praise to God alone for what he just did. And it prefigures the great deliverance wrought by Jesus Christ, through whom we are brought through the Red Sea to stand victorious on the other side. Moses sings, "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." That's what Israel sang, the banks of the Red Sea, and it foreshadows what Christ has done, his victory over the dragon, his victory over the beasts from the sea and the earth. That's why the church triumphant here sings, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you?" It's a song that echoes that of Moses, which says, "Who is like you, O Lord, majestic in holiness, terrible in glorious deeds, doing wonders." The theme of victory in Exodus 15 becomes the basis for the praise and the adoration all of us who have victory in Christ know. All of our songs really ultimately are based on the song of Moses, which is the song of the Lamb. That's our song, isn't it? "I will sing unto the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." God, to us, is worthy of all praise and adoration because of his great and marvelous work in Jesus Christ. He is absolutely true. He is absolutely righteous in all that he does. The song celebrates not only the judgment of God on those who oppose God, but it emphasizes the righteousness of God's redemptive work in Jesus Christ for those of us who believe. And every phrase of this song in Revelation 15 comes, well, it's rich, you'd say, with biblical language. If you know your Bible, then you understand these phrases. The words, "Great and marvelous are your works," well, they come from the Psalms. Psalm 81, Psalm 130. In contrast to the people of the world, remember how the people of the world, they stand in awe of the two beasts, of worldly power. They stand in awe of the false prophet, of all the lies that get dished out by man apart from God. But we're not enamored by that, are we? Here we stand in awe of God, of his works, from before the creation of the world to the end, his electing power, his redemptive work in history, and the culmination when Jesus Christ comes again. They are praiseworthy because that's an awesome work. It's praiseworthy because it's a work that is inherently, intrinsically right, righteous, true, perfect, complete, glorious. As the song of the elders in Revelation 11, then here also God is called Lord God Almighty, or Lord God of hosts. It's a title that's used 9 times in the book of Revelation. Only once anywhere else in the New Testament. And that's in 2 Corinthians 6. The phrase, however, is based on Old Testament passages, such as, just as an illustration, Amos 4, where we read, "Behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the winds and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." That's the basis for what we are finding here in Revelation 15. God is a God of host. He's a God of power. He's a God of authority. That's where the phrase Almighty comes in. It's supremely appropriate in this song because they are celebrating that he is God of all the hosts, those perished and those on the edge of the sea. From the power of God, the saints turn to sing of the justice of God. And they say, "Righteous and true are your ways." These words are based on Deuteronomy 32, where we read, "He is the rock. His works are perfect and his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." The saints are singing of God's truthfulness to his promises. His ways are faithful all the way to the end. Everything he says comes true. And they address him as the King of the ages. Again, something that emphasizes his sovereign rule over all peoples, but adds the element of for all eternity. Jeremiah chapter 10 speaks of the everlasting kingdom at whose wrath the earth trembles and whose anger the nations do not know how to handle. God's ways are for all eternity absolutely just and perfectly in agreement with eternal truth. And then verse 4, it raises a rhetorical question. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? It's rhetorical. Everyone will. Everyone will. There are people who think that the Old Testament is all about the salvation of the Jews, and the New Testament is about the salvation of the Gentiles and those Jews who want to believe. Then they're not reading the Old Testament very well. Throughout the Old Testament, there is this expectation, even anticipation of the day when there would be universal recognition of Yahweh as the one true God, when people would be saved from all the ends of the earth. Psalm 86 expresses that. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Other illustrations, Psalm 2, the book of Jonah. And you can go on. And it's an expectation that carries over into the New Testament. Not only in the Gospels, but Philippians 2:9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here the saints celebrate this in the vision. The complete sovereignty of God over all hostile opposition from the beast and his followers in the last days. They celebrate the day when all the nations acknowledge the sovereignty of God. You understand what happened in the Red Sea back there with Israel? The Egyptians and Pharaoh, they died. And guess what they had to do? They have to acknowledge immediately the sovereignty of Almighty God. They're dead. They're under the earth. But they know who God is. And they will suffer forever because of their rebellion. The day is coming when all nations will acknowledge who God is and give him glory even in their destruction. They will glorify God. They will honor him. And to glorify means to acknowledge his greatness, to acknowledge his victory of who he is and what he has done. They will have to acknowledge even the sons of God for who they are. They will see and they will be compelled to bow and acknowledge his excellence. All people on the great day of judgment will be raised, and they will stand before God and they will worship because he is holy in his majesty. All nations will bow, acknowledging finally his absolute truth, his perfect justice. All his works will be seen to be culminating here in the redemption of the redeemed and the final eternal judgment of all those who refuse to repent. All creatures, not just people, but all creatures, all creation, will give recognition to him, the King of Ages, even in the punishment of the wicked. They will acknowledge it. The day is coming when all flesh shall see and come before him in humble praise. Now, this song sung here, it's sung by victors, those who are victorious in Christ. It's our song. It's really a vision of what we are doing. But notice that they are not singing about what they have come through, of the way they have overcome. Because who of us has really accomplished anything? Let's think about that. Everything we have is from God. I look at the past year and I can count abundant blessings. I mean, my wife and I had 40 years of marriage. And we had all our family together for the first time in 4 years. I mean, that's marvelous. But better than that, all of our sins are forgiven. Everything's been supplied for. And did we really do anything for all these blessings? This is a gift of God from all eternity. People who know victory in Jesus know that whatever we come through, the trials, the struggles, that is only by God's work in us, by his grace. And so when we praise God, it's not about, I have decided, or I have done this, or I am accomplishing this. It is more, our attention is focused on praise to him who reigns in heaven, the King of the Ages. We, you see, are nothing. He is everything. In heaven, that's the way it's going to be. We are nothing. He is everything. Heaven is heaven because in it, finally, all of ourselves, all of our self-importance is lost in the presence of the glory and the majesty and the fullness of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We will know him. And we will celebrate him and we will enjoy him forever because we pale in comparison to him. He will be all and in all. How great and marvelous are his ways. As we stand at the beginning of a new year, this vision should fill us with hope and confidence. People around us are fearful. Because they see impending doom and danger, all kinds of indications of the day of disaster. But those who believe in Jesus Christ shall be delivered, and all things shall be made new. And God's glory will fill this earth. Although today many people rebel against God, and they insist on their own ways, the day is coming when every last person you meet on the street and you read about in the newspapers and watch on television, every last one of them will bend the knee and acknowledge the truth, the glory, and the majesty of the triune God. And if that doesn't happen in this lifetime, it will happen on the day of their death or the day of judgment. And it will happen for all eternity. In the new heavens and the new earth, but even those who are in hell are showing the truth, the veracity of God. Do you live with this song as your daily song? Are you living Are you entering this year with anticipation, with optimism? Are you living and are you working with the anticipation that all the people in our community will one day worship the triune God and give him glory? As we go to Haiti and the Dominican Republic, as we prepare for task, as we go about and we work in the prisons, as we are at Coastal Pregnancy, as we talk to our neighbors and so on, are you filled with confidence as you witness and as you work and as you fellowship and as you worship that victory belongs to Jesus, that in him we are victorious, that all the lost sheep shall be gathered in, not one shall be lost, and that all the wicked shall perish? Do you believe that as he brought Israel out of Egypt, so he will bring us to stand at that sea that we see in the vision in heaven? Put your trust in him. Be joyful. Be confident of the final victory. This song is our song. It's the song of all believers. Amen.